Look carefully how you walk. Make the best use of the time. Here we have the Lord continuing to give application to us of what it looks like to have union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in Jesus, putting off more and more of the remnants of the old man and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection power. The Lord draws our attention in this portion of Ephesians to the source of our life in Christ. It is His presence, His saving presence, that His Spirit is living in us, animating us, reviving us, causing us to be trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb, slain for sinners, risen from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand, reigning over this fallen, messed up world, guiding history toward that great day. That is our life. The Spirit of God consuming us and controlling us to love and delight in Jesus Christ. And we've seen some examples, these participles of what it looks like to be controlled, to be filled, continuously being filled by the Spirit of God. We love to praise God. Even in the midst of difficulties and heartaches, we're a people who rejoice that Jesus is at work. We're a people who give thanks that the Lord loves us and His promises are always yes and amen. That He has us in His nail-scarred hands. And in verse 21, we have begun looking now at a series of places that God has designed for us to be His servants, submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. We're a people, as we are controlled by the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we delight to serve in His name. We serve Him, we serve others in Him. And so he turns now to the most basic of all human relationships, the family. And the heart of a family is a husband and wife joined together in holy marriage. And we have considered this blueprint that is referred to here in verse 31 as the basis for all that the Lord now is explaining about what it means to be a husband and a wife. This blueprint, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Several weeks ago, we began looking at this whole matter of the role of the wife. And so we dig back in there in verse 22. Now we want to just consider two things before we look at what God calls wives to do. I would remind you that we saw that God alone has the right to tell us our roles. We don't make up our own roles. We don't write our own job description in life. The sovereign Lord of heaven and earth has revealed His will to us from Genesis to Revelation. And He has alone the right to tell us what is what. Because He is God Almighty. Because He is the Creator and the Sustainer and the Lawgiver and the Judge and the Savior. He alone is all of those things. Oh, there are many imposters who would arise. There are many lies of Satan that being spun in our day, as there have been down through the ages. But God's Word remains fast and sure, because God Almighty is forever. In Isaiah 33, verse 22, we have one verse that reminds us of this truth. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. And so as we think about these roles of husbands and wives that are recorded for us, and then parents and children, and then in the workplace, what right does God have to tell us these things? Are these just mere suggestions? Are these things that if you want to follow along, great. If not, do your own thing. All will be well. What foolishness and nonsense. What wickedness. Because God alone is God. And He alone is the one who is the judge before whom you and I will stand someday and give an account. For every facet of our lives, Jesus even referred to every idle word we've ever spoken, we will give an account to Him for. And if it's true of our idle words, what about the important things in life? And here we're looking at the most basic and fundamental relationship upon which every other institution in society is built, the family. And we need to understand and take to heart that God, our Creator, is the one who has designed the family. And He is the one who alone has the right to tell us what a family is, and the roles of husbands and wives and parents and children. So that's the first thing that I just remind you of. Very important. The second thing I would remind you of is that this God who is giving us instructions now about the roles of husbands and wives and parents and children, He's good. Not only is He the one who has the right to tell us what is right, but He's good, and His ways are good. His paths are the paths of blessing and life and joy. Satan is the one who lies and comes and says, no, 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 no. You don't want to walk in that way. That way will cramp your style. That way will not make you fulfilled and whole. Come and follow this way. It is fascinating, over in the book of James, chapter 1, and if you'll just turn there with me, we have a description of God's law. And the Lord tells us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who has given us the greatest of all the gifts we could ever enjoy. We'll start reading in verse 16. Of James 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Do you have anything good? Every perfect gift, every good gift comes from God. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so of all the gifts that God Almighty has showered upon us, there is no greater gift than to have life in His Son. This God has demonstrated His incredible goodness in giving us life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? everlasting life. And so this God, who is the God who rules over this universe, who has the right to tell us who we are and who He is and what's right and wrong, He's a good God. He's good. His character is good. His law is good. And of course, we are in need of reconciliation because we're fallen in Adam. What hope is there for us? This good God has given His Son to be the Redeemer. And so the Lord calls upon us to live in light of the grace He has showered upon us in His Son. What does it look like to know Jesus, to experience the grace of God? Well, look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The Lord calls upon us to be a people who are repenting, not just at the beginning of our experience of salvation, our conversion. We repented and turned to Jesus. But the Christian life continues of us repenting day by day by day and turning to Jesus in hope and joy to embrace Him as our Redeemer as we turn our back on the world and the pitiful idols that the world has to offer. We receive the implanted word which is able to save our souls. The chief tool by which the Holy Spirit is growing us in Christ is the Word of God, the Bible. And the Lord gives us a warning now in verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's a danger. It's easy for us to know the truth, but God says we must be those who in Jesus are seeking to follow Him. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he is blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above, He is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And how do we know what God delights in and what God hates? Well, the Lord tells us, but the one who looks into the perfect law, and notice how it's described here, the law of liberty. The law of liberty. You see, Satan lies, and he tells you, and he tells me, and he has gotten the ear of so many people in this culture, and they are saying that God's ways are not good. But God's standard of right and wrong, it's the path of liberty. It's the path of freedom. That's how good God's ways are. It's the path of liberty. It's the path of freedom. I love the analogy of a train. You know, a train is never freer to do what it was created to do than when it is running on those narrow tracks. And so it is with men and women and boys and girls made in the image of God. We will never be freer. We will never have more liberty and joy and gladness and experience life more than to know Jesus Christ and to be following His narrow path. That's liberty. And you see how our culture has taken things like that and perverted it. And that is so painfully true as we consider the roles of husbands and wives. Our culture says that this teaching of Scripture that wives ought to be in submission to their husbands is a very hideous, offensive thing. And what do we say to it? We say, that is a lie. We say, God Almighty, He is the one who has the right to tell us who we are and what a family is and how we ought to fulfill the roles. And He is a good God and His paths are good. And in Jesus, it is our delight to follow the Lamb, to do the law of liberty in Jesus. He set us free from sin. He picked us up. We jumped the rails. You know, what can a train do out in the middle of a field? Well, let's fire that baby up. Let's do our own thing. Where's that train going to go? Nowhere but down. Nowhere but down. Oh, he can dig a hole. And that's what people in our culture are doing. They're digging a hole deeper and deeper and deeper. But praise God, there is a Savior who picks derailed trains up and puts them in Jesus Christ, in His redeeming work, back on the path of following the Lamb. So, with that in mind, let's look now at Ephesians chapter 5 at this glorious role that our Lord has given for wives. And we see in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so, look down in verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, or in addition, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now the word respect there, literally in the Greek, is phobos. Let the wife see that she fears her husband. And it's not talking about being afraid of him doing something to harm you. God forbid. As we're going to see, that is not what God calls husbands to be and do. But it's used here, and I think rightly translated, respect her husband. The fear of honor and rejoicing. So that's the role of the wife, to picture the church loving her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And husbands are to picture Christ loving and laying down His life for His bride, the church. Those are the roles, Jesus says. The Lord says, this is what a wife is to do, this is what a husband is to do. A wife is to pattern her existence and life as a wife after the church loving and rejoicing to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And husbands are to pattern their lives and existence as husbands after the pattern of Christ laying down His life and sacrificially loving and caring and delighting to love His bride, the church. In other words, when people look at a marriage, especially a Christian marriage, they ought to see a living illustration of the gospel, of Jesus loving His bride and the bride delighting in her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this thing of how does the church submit to Christ? You see that in verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. How does the church submit to Christ? Well, it's very simple. The church loves to follow Jesus. The church doesn't chafe at all under following Jesus. Let's think about some examples in Holy Scripture. First of all, let's think about Peter. Jesus comes and He sees these men fishing. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And what does Peter do? Peter and John leave their nets and they follow Jesus. James and John and Peter and Andrew, they follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. And the world says, "Peter, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, man?" Years ago, one of my sisters, who is a guitarist, played a song for me. And it made me cry. And I toyed with the idea of getting my guitar out and bringing it and playing it for you, but I thought, no, I'm not going to do that to you. Peter, what are you doing following that man? You gave up your life of fishing. But will it really last? And you think about the way things might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman. Peter, you're such a fool. Peter, what are you doing slipping down in the waves? You thought you'd walk across the water, but now you're slipping down. And you think about the way things might have been. If you remained at sea, you'd still be a fisherman. Peter, you're such a fool. Peter, what are you doing crying by the fire? You told them you didn't know Him. And now He's gone. And He's died. And you think about the way things might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman. Peter, you're such a fool. Peter, what are you doing hanging upside down? Peter, you know you're dying. Dying for the Lord. And you think about the way things might have been. If you'd remained at sea, you'd still be a fisherman. But Peter, I'd like to be such a fool. Think about the example of Peter. The Lord Jesus in John 21 had restored this man. He had denied Jesus three times. And the Lord graciously asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." He's not going to talk about I love you more than these. He's at least learned that much. "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus graciously gives him his job back. Feet feed my sheep, Peter. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Tend my lambs. The third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's grieved. Oh, ouch, this is painful. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And when they had finished breakfast, all this took place. And then Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen to him. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. Jesus says, "Peter, your life is going to culminate in you being led to be crucified." And you won't read this in the Bible, but tradition has it from a number of sources that when Peter was crucified, that he said, "I'm not worthy to die like Jesus died. Crucify me upside down." And they said, "Sure, glad to." And they did. Jesus, after saying this to him, said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, John. The one also who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Well, if I'm going to have a rough time, what's going to happen to John? I want to know. And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" In other words, Jesus says, "Look, John's life is not your concern whether he's going to have it easy or hard. Peter, you follow me." Now, why did Peter follow Jesus? Because of who Jesus is. The Lord of glory. The one who had bled and died for him. It is Peter's life now to stand and live for the Lord of glory. Or we could think about the example of the herald of Messiah, John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus gave John high marks. He said, "Truly I say to you, among men born from women, there is no one greater than John." That's pretty high compliment. And where was John privileged to serve? Well, out in the wilderness, calling people to repent. And he sees Jesus walking and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Then the day comes when John, because he was preaching the whole counsel of God, and he called Herod to repent because he had wickedly, in the sight of Almighty God, taken his brother Philip, his wife. And John the Baptist called him to repent publicly. And Herodias, Herod's wife, said, "You got to do something. I can't stand it." And Herod said, "Okay, it's the last straw." And he locked John up in his prison. And John sat there day after day, week after week. "I know Messiah. I'm his herald. Surely he won't leave me here to die in this dank, horrible, black hole." the day comes when indeed he is summoned from that cell and he's executed. What's wrong with these guys? The love of Jesus had captured them. Or Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, a man who hates Jesus, a man who is traveling from town to town arresting Christians and putting them to death. And he's on his way to Damascus to do just that. And Jesus comes and arrests him. He pulls the curtain back and Saul of Tarsus sees the exalted risen Savior upon his throne. And he falls to the ground. His eyes are physically blinded from the brightness of the light. And he hears the voice from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And over in the book of Acts, it tells us that the Lord said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Saul had been living a life of fighting against his creator and lawgiver. Oh, he thought he had the world by the tail. But he comes to realize that day that the very one whose name he was seeking to stamp out is none other than the creator and the sustainer and the lawgiver and the only Savior. And when Saul gets up and regains his sight, he is a new man, a new creation in Christ. And the Lord had told Ananias, "I want you to go and lay your hands on this man so that he may regain his sight." And you remember what Ananias said? "Lord, wait a minute. Don't you remember that this guy has done so much harm?" And the Lord says to Ananias, I've got all this under control. I know what I'm doing. I will reveal to him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias is a man of faith. And when he goes, he hasn't seen anything as far as any change. But at the word of King Jesus, he goes. And he addresses Saul. And you remember what he said to him? "Brother Saul." He calls him brother. "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me here." And Saul gets up a new man. Saul of Tarsus. Now I want you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we have Saul's testimony of what happened to him. And why he was different. And why now he loved the Lord Jesus and delighted to spend his life following him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he was in a situation where there were people accusing him of being not a real apostle. And the apostle Paul, he had suffered much for the sake of Christ, but notice what he says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And you see, because Jesus has given himself for us, whether it's Peter or John or Paul or Mary Magdalene or Martha or Lydia or Dorcas, on and on and on. It doesn't matter. What Jesus gives us to do, we delight to follow him because of who he is. Because of his person. He's God Almighty who came and became one of us. Not only his person has captured us, but his work enthralls us. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ controls us. That's why the church delights to follow Jesus. Because Jesus has loved us. He's captured us by His love. And He can't ask too much of us. It doesn't matter what He asks. If you know Him, you delight to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." And that doesn't mean it's always easy. Sometimes Jesus gives us hard things to do. Sometimes Jesus puts us in a hard place. He doesn't always give us hot foot Sundays to eat day after day. Sometimes He does, and when He does, we need to remember to say, "Thank you, Jesus." But sometimes He puts us in bone-crushing, heart-rending situations. And you know what our delight is, even in those situations? It is to say, "Lord Jesus, here am I. Take me and use me for Your glory." That's what God says the church does with Jesus. Look at verse 16. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard Him thus no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Turn with me over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And we'll just see a little glimpse, a summary of what the Apostle Paul was willing to do to follow the Lamb. What did the love of Jesus do to this man? It captured him. And so here we have now this summary of what the Apostle Paul had experienced. He says, verse 22, talking about these false apostles, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings." The Apostle Paul said, "I've lost count how many times I've gotten beaten up for preaching the gospel." Can you imagine? How many of us would lose count? He said, I've lost count. I don't even remember all the times I've been beaten up because of the love of Jesus. And often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes. 5 times. Can you imagine? 5 times he was flogged. Those whips that not just had leather on them, but they would tie little pieces of lead or bones on the end of those leather thongs so that when they would hit a man's back, it wouldn't just leave a stripe, but it would literally tear the flesh from a man's back. 5 times. 5 times. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. Well, why did he do all this? The love of Jesus. The love of Jesus had captured him, and he said, "Lord, I'm yours. Take me and use me. Lord, if it means people make fun of me, so be it. Lord, if it means that I lose my job, so be it. Lord, if it means that people imprison me, so be it. That's what our brothers and sisters literally are experiencing in many places in the world today. We've had it easy. We've had it easy. I don't know what lies before us, but what I do know is Jesus is worthy. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called upon this day to glory in our bridegroom, to delight in Him, and to say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours, and I want to follow you regardless of the cost. We do not shrink back from following Jesus because He's our life. He's the vine, we're the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. He is the one who is altogether lovely. He is our prophet. He's delivered us from not knowing who we are and not knowing who God is. And He has preached His sweet gospel to our hearts, calling us from death to life. He's our glorious priest. He's the one who not only died upon the cross, but has come forth from the tomb and from His throne in heaven. He sent His blessed Spirit to make us alive from the dead. We were like those dead bones in Ezekiel 37. And the Lord Jesus from His throne in heaven sent somebody as His messenger to tell us the good news. And His Spirit took that part of the gospel and made us alive to repent and believe in Jesus. And He prays for us that our faith fail not. Just like He told Peter. He's our glorious King. He not only exerted His power to make us His little children, but He reigns over this universe. And the kings of the earth, they're in His hands. And all of the things that are going on around us, the Lord Jesus is at work accomplishing His good purposes. And we delight to follow this Jesus. He has revealed His will in Holy Scripture. And so that's the pattern. God says that as the church submits to Christ, that's the pattern, that's the role that wives are to submit to their husbands. You remember, I quoted several weeks ago a country western song, and bless her heart, she didn't get a lot of things right, but she did get this right when she recorded "Stand By Your Man." She got it. Stand by your man. God says that wives are to show the respect to their husband. Not because he deserves it, but because Jesus deserves it. And husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I remember sitting down with a couple one time. They had been married a long time. I was just a young pastor. And they had been married over 40 years, and they were talking about getting a divorce. And I was sitting there with them, and I'll never forget, the husband said, "Henry, how long have you been married?" And I'd been married 6 years. A lot of experience. I mean, just a wealth of experience. And I told him, I said, "Listen, we're going to look at what God says about a marriage. We're not going to rely upon my experience. Our culture is at war with God. And you need to understand that Jesus is calling us to do things different. Submission of wives to husbands is something that is not popular in our day. Try it sometime. Just stand up in a public setting and read Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. See what kind of response you get. But we need to understand God. He has the right to tell us. God says that husbands and wives are joined together to be a team, to serve the Lord, to love the Lord better because He has put them together. And that the husband's role is to picture Christ loving His bride, and the wife's role is to picture the church loving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a problem. You know what the problem is? The problem is, now wives, I'm going to ask you, I don't want you to raise your hand. How many of you wives have a husband that is like Jesus? And that without qualification, you can just say, woo-wee, I love this man. He is perfect in every way. He's just perfect. Because that is what the church says about the Lord Jesus Christ. The church says, and rightly so, our Lord Jesus is perfect in every way. He cannot be improved upon. No wonder the church delights and glories in the Lord Jesus. But do you see the problem? Wives are being asked to submit to a husband. Bless his heart. I mean, is that fair? Is that fair for Jesus to say, wives, your role is to submit to this husband who sometimes may get up and he may not be in the best of moods. Or sometimes he may make foolish decisions. Or sometimes he may not be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit very well. Is it fair? And you see, I leave you this morning with verse 22, as to the Lord. You see, you don't do it because of how great a guy or great a job he's doing, although that does make it easier. I admit that. But you fulfill your role because that's what Jesus calls you to do. And you do it to Him. You do it as an act of devotion and love and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And husbands, you're going to do the same thing. And with both husband and wife, say, I'm not going to focus on how well my spouse is doing, but focus on the Lord Jesus, and we joyously give ourselves to Him. I'm telling you, sweet things happen. Sweet oneness and closeness ensue. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, we'll stop there. We're going to look at more practically what that looks like next Lord's Day. But that's the pattern that wives are to pattern after. The church delighting and loving and rejoicing and seeking to honor and please the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, O Lord, for the blessing of the godly ladies in this congregation that you have rescued out of the world. Lord, we pray that you would grow us in Christ even more to clearly, more continuously shine forth as a living illustration the gospel of you, Lord Jesus, loving your bride. Lord, touch our hearts as husbands. Lord, to want to picture you more clearly. And Lord, bless the wives in our congregation to rejoice, to give themselves to you, Lord Jesus, in standing by their husband with joy and gladness, because you are worthy, Lord Jesus. Father, write these things upon our heart now. In Jesus we pray. Amen.